The scripture reading we do every week, as Nir Moha read to us today, is the unity, the parallel passages between the Bible and the Bhagavad Gita. And this particular Gita verse, which is really one of the most beautiful, it's the very end of the Gita. It's not the absolute last verse, but it's very close to it. After all the discussion of every possible permutation on spiritual practice, on spiritual philosophy, at the very end, Krishna says to his disciple, Arjuna, because the Gita is a conversation between guru and disciple, here's the final truth, which is, give me your heart, and I will give you mine. And Swamiji comments in that particular verse that the way Krishna, in the voice of the divine, speaks to us, he points out that God doesn't say, I love you. What God says is, you are beloved. You are sweet. You are precious. And he explains that when someone says, I love you, what we're dealing with is one on this side that's hoping, and then the voice comes down and comforts us. And as we move through our lives, often that's what we're longing for, isn't it? We find ourselves sort of lost and lonely, and then somebody comes. Last night in this temple, we had a wonderful ceremony celebrating the 25th anniversary of a couple who's part of our spiritual family here, a Valentine's Day celebration. We did a wedding renewal for them. And over the years, these dear friends, a couple of popular songs had become, they had an affection for something that Perry Como had recorded and Frank Sinatra had recorded. And Todd, who is very talented in many different ways, learned a couple of those songs and sang them for us. And he sang them so sweetly. And they were so romantic. You know, there I was, and I was just lost and alone, and then you came, you know, and now it's so nice, and even when I get sad again, I just have to think of you. And it was, I mean, we all just, it was fabulous. And then afterwards, the dear husband, who actually has a very nice voice but is no singer, stood up and actually sang the song himself for his wife. I mean, it was great, you know, just start to finish. And in the midst of it, we recreated our wedding. So it was deep and fun and everything we wanted. But it also personified that sort of duality of love, which is where the human heart first goes. You know, this longing for a mate is such a deeply intense desire, and it's a God-planted desire. It's not as if, even though ultimately on the spiritual path we have to become completely complete in ourselves, this longing for this external companionship is not something to be scorned, because the heart needs to have these experiences. We can't simply move from selfish confinement into total spiritual freedom. We have to work our way step by step through that inclination to contract, through that fear, into a real understanding of the power of openness. But how we approach that, even in our human relationships, what to speak of our relationship with God, is the fundamental definition of whether or not we will succeed. And even in our romantic relationship, even in our marriage or our friends and our family, well, to go back to last night, most of the people that they had invited had never been in this temple before and had never seen any of our experiences. So it was a lovely sort of meeting of compatible spirits, but meeting for the first time. And one couple that was there said to me later something about how inclusive the experience was. And I was remembering an incident that I included in the book I wrote about Swami Kriyananda, who is the founder of Anandan, our spiritual guide here. There was a young man who came to our retreat at Ananda Village, a few hours away from here. And he had never been there before, and he'd never met Swami Kriyananda before. He'd never met any of that spiritual family. And after one day, he said with tears in his eyes to Swamiji, he said, "I've never met you. I've never met any of these people before." He said, "But I feel more loved by you than I feel from my own family." And he wasn't saying, "Oh, I come from a dysfunctional family," or anything like that. And he was just puzzled by it. He said, "You don't even know me. How is that possible?" Because all of our thinking about love, isn't it, is based on your compatible spirit, and I trust you a little bit, so I'm going to open a little bit, and then because I've opened to you, then you open to me, and then we draw a little circle around ourselves, and we sort of hold hands, and we whisper to each other, you know, just, and gradually, step by step, then maybe we have a baby, and then we love the baby, you know, but as Master said, then it becomes, you have two babies, and then it's us four and no more. That was how Master put it. But Swamiji just looked at him, and he said, "Well," he said, "it's true that I don't know you in the way that your family knows you." I mean, he barely knew the man's name, what to speak of where he'd gone to school and what he was most interested in and all the kind of things a parent or a sibling could list. He said, "But when I look at you," he said, "I see in you the presence of God, whom I already love. And so when I look at you, the love is not something that I have to work at and decide whether you're worthy or whether I know you or whether we're compatible. The experience that Swami is describing is God is everywhere. And my heart is already given to that spirit. So when that spirit walks up encased in this particular body and this unique face that I've never seen and this karmic history that I don't know," he said, "what difference does it make? It would be just like when your little child gets all dressed up for Halloween, you know, and is all covered up in their Halloween costume and looks like someone else, or puts, you know how little children love to scare you and puts a big horror face on, and there it is. You look at that, which looks completely different, but you recognize within that the being whom you already love. And so there's no break in that." Now, what Krishna is trying to tell us is manyfold. But what he's taking it is, he's taking it a step further, and this is how Swamiji explained it. It isn't just a question, and this is one of the most difficult things I find that people have on the spiritual path. It makes so much difference to feel that we're loved, doesn't it? You know, in our romantic songs last night, one of the lines was, you know, I know how lonely life can be. And God knows we do. I know how lonely life can be. And so we think, well, now that you love me, I won't have that loneliness anymore. And yes, as one of my friends says, a good marriage does really make the day-to-day experience of life a lot nicer. You know, there's a fact in that. I don't want to denigrate human love. It's a beautiful opportunity. But that deep-seated loneliness, that cosmic loneliness, can only be fulfilled by another person up to a certain point. Swamiji made the remark once, which is a very important thing. He said, "We learn something from being disappointed, but we learn much more from being fulfilled." Because if we're disappointed in whatever aspect of life, we always imagine that I would be happier if I had it. So we might resign ourselves to the disappointment. We might be brave in the face of it. We might make lemonade out of the lemons. But always in the back of our mind, we think, if I only had that, then I would feel better. So karmically, in terms of the long cycle of self-realization in many incarnations, sooner or later, Master put it this way, every single desire has to be fulfilled. Because until it's fulfilled, we will always imagine that it will make us happy. And God isn't going to be as, there's a wonderful story of a man who's, you know, his wife left him and his children turned on him and his business folded, so he went to a saint and he said, I want to be a renunciate. And the guru said, well, I don't think exactly you're renouncing the world. I think the world has renounced you, you know? And then, of course, as soon as all those things come back, the desire to be renunciate goes away. Because deep in the subconscious, deep in the chakras, deep in the karmic pattern, there's this thought that this is what will really make me happy. And it isn't that it won't. And you see, this is where fulfillment is really important. It's just that will only make us happy to a certain point. And then there's always this deeper longing, not merely for the ego to be comforted, but for the confining force of that limited identification to be dissolved altogether. And this isn't a curse. This isn't God telling us, you know, you must suffer, you're bad people. Nothing like that. It's just that an infinity of unconditioned bliss is who we really are. As one of the great saints said it, Saint Augustine, I think, our hearts were made for thee alone, and we will never find our rest until we find our rest in thee. Because that's who we are. That's what we're made to be. That's why we persevere. That's why, as one of my friends put it, it's not really so easy to lie down and die. Even though sometimes we might want to lie down and die, it's just not easy to do that. Because the spirit rises again in hope of realizing our perfect nature. And so this is what God wants us to understand. Not that I love you, but that we are beloved, that we are precious, that our true inner nature, it's not God being kind to us. It's God recognizing his own self. You see what a difference that is? All of the stress and struggle to be good, all of the rules that are written for spiritual life are all about accepting this simple truth. That's why we say, be even-minded, be cheerful, be kind, be detached. Why would we be even-minded, cheerful, kind, and detached? Because everything in this universe is an expression of the infinite, and that infinite is beautiful and sweet, and that infinite is who we are. What is it? What is there to be upset about? You know, everything is happening. This great wave, this great ocean of spirit manifesting as all these waves. The image of the ocean is so often used because it's so perfect. You know, there it is. The waves go up, the waves go down, the waves are calm, the waves are fierce. But it's all just this great ocean of spirit, and we don't look at one wave and become extremely anxious about that one wave. Oh, I don't like that wave, and I like this wave over here, and let me have this wave, and please, not that wave, and I like this tide, but not that tide. It's just all sort of ridiculous when you look at it like that, isn't it? Because it's this great flow of the infinite ocean. But we ourselves have gotten a little confused because of this God-implanted delusion that makes us think that I'm just one individual wave, and maybe out of this great ocean I'm going to grab a hold of this other individual wave, and we're going to hold on to each other and sort of try to ride this surf together. And then when we hit the rocks, we get so upset about it. And it isn't that that wave doesn't smash. That wave does smash. I was in we were in Costa Rica, and I was snorkeling, and I wasn't paying any attention. And I looked up. I looked up just before the wave just threw me against the rock. And it was just like such a moment. Fortunately, I went in feet first instead of head first. You know, and the ocean just dragged me right across that rock. It's an amazing moment. One moment you're just having a great time, and the next you're just being pummeled by life. I mean, I came out of the ocean. I had this terrible cut, you know, blood running down. And, you know, people, you're in this resort, people just kind of look away. You just stagger through. But it was such a, like, isn't life like that? A friend of mine was standing somewhere, maybe the Grand Canyon. He was looking at some fabulous view and just sort of, you know, absorbed in what he was looking at. He didn't realize he was moving closer and closer to some kind of a road sign. And then he turned to speak to a friend and just smashed right into it. Fortunately, it wasn't a bad injury. But, you know, bing, bing, like that. Everything's wonderful, and then whack, just like this. And the waves of the ocean. And whether or not we can ride this with calm detachment depends entirely on what we're experiencing. And it's fundamental in our lives. It cannot be overemphasized enough. This last verse of the Gita, give me your heart because you are precious to me. You are most beloved. Just think what that means. Many years ago, I was having a period of seclusion, just a time when I was away from everyone up at Ananda Village, and I was having a lot of time to meditate and just be very quiet. And as happens, you know, I began to feel a certain limitation in my relationship with Divine Mother as I was thinking about it then. And being an active ego type, like we all are, you know, we tend to have this thought, when there's something wrong, I have to do something. You know, so I'll chant a little more, I'll pray a little more intensely, I'll try to give myself with ever greater energy like this, you know, boom, boom, just try to make it happen. But there was still this sort of limitation. And I remembered the beautiful verse from the Bible, which we recite every week. As many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God. This was John talking about Jesus. As many as received him. We quote it every week in our Festival of Light for very good reason. And it's such an interesting idea. It didn't say as many as did their practices effectively, as many as tithed regularly, as many as came to church, you know, every single Sunday and followed all the rules. It just said, as many as received him. You see what a picture that paints? That paints a picture of the sun. That paints a picture of something that is just constantly just beaming out, that's just there to be received. And as many as received him. And the power that John described, it's not just the power to be fairly cheerful. As many as received him, they were fairly cheerful. That's not what it said. It said, to them gave he the power. And the Son of God is how he referred to Christ consciousness. The power to become as great as he is given to all who will receive it. Well, you think, well, gosh, who wouldn't want that? Of course we would want that. Of course it's the only thing our souls are longing for. And it's available to all who will receive it. So in this meditation I was contemplating that, and I thought, well, I'm not receiving it. I think I'm sincere. I've been living this path at that time even for many, many years. You know, and on a very profound level had focused my life on this. But then I could feel, just within myself, that it really wasn't a question of how much I was giving. It was how much I was really willing, on the deepest level, to believe that Divine Mother really wanted my company. Isn't that so? You know, we're also, when I went to Stanford University, which was my great college experience, which lasted 1 year, the first week there, it was an orientation, naturally. They invited all the freshmen to come a week early. So, I mean, that's a good plan. But what it was is we were however many hundreds, I don't even have any idea how many it was, all these 18-year-olds, for the most part, away from home for the first time, absolutely scared to death, like this. And it was, I realized it was total social gridlock, because no one was willing to make the first move. You know, there was just so much anxiety about whether we would be liked, whether we would be accepted. And I had this thought, which I followed, and it pretty much followed ever since, which is I would pretend I wasn't scared to death. I would pretend that I was perfectly confident because I could see we were never going to get anywhere unless somebody moved. And so I just started moving out, you know, in other words, thinking more about others than about myself. Here's the principle, right? And in that, immediately everything began to shift, and the friends I did make in college I made right there, that just that very beginning. You know, this very, very deep-seated thought, which is the single point that must be overcome on the spiritual path, which is somehow, I'm not worthy of God's love. Of course, God loves everyone but not me, and God loves me a little, or maybe even a moderate amount. You know, maybe even likes the way I sing, or the way I serve, or the way I cook, or the way I speak. But that's why he loves me. And therefore, as soon as I screw up, he just forgets about me. Naturally, isn't that so? Wouldn't you behave that way? The God that we imagine is really a compilation of our worst qualities, isn't he? You know? But that's not what John says about Jesus, meaning the divine incarnate. As many as received him. So in my spiritual seclusion at that particular time, I began to practice something completely different. I began to practice allowing Divine Mother to enter into my heart. And I realized that the giving of the heart was that really profound inner belief. That's what it is to give our hearts to God, is to profoundly, deeply believe that God wants us to do that. You know, when we have these human relationships, what is it that allows us to do? All of a sudden we're willing to give. We're not afraid anymore to give. Isn't that so? I trust you. You're a good person. So all of a sudden, all this love that we have in our hearts, we're willing to give. And that's why people become so distressed when they find themselves alone or abandoned. You know, if they haven't been alone and then something cracks and they find themselves alone again. Because there's this belief, now there's nothing and no one I can love. I tell people, you know, the most important thing is to start giving love. Love your cat, love your philodendron, love your bicycle, love your poetry. But don't wait. Don't sit and imagine, oh, I'll start loving when conditions are just perfect. You know, that's the deepest illusion there is. Because Divine Mother is always there. Krishna says, you are my beloved. You are my most beloved. Give me your heart. Give me your heart. And what to give someone your heart also means to open your heart. Isn't that so? People who only give and are always sort of holding you at a distance, that's not really giving, is it? Giving is giving the trust that I respect you enough to believe that you really will love me and that I consider God to be grand enough that he can accept even me, you know? And this is what, I mean, this world is such a zoo, isn't it? I mean, it's just the most amazing experience. Everybody is so extraordinarily themselves. And I so love the fact that everybody sees it from their point of view. I've learned this from Swami Kriyananda over the years. There are thousands of people who look to Swami Kriyananda in a very, you know, many consider him their best friend, even if they only know him a little bit. And over the course of these now many decades of living closely with him and having him in the years previously really involved in the running of the community. And we are a strong-minded bunch, let's just put it that way. And people are not inclined to take anybody else's word for it. And in many circumstances, you have two very committed, strong-minded people completely at loggerheads with each other. And that Swami still can be on both, be equally on the side of both of them. And His wonderful phrase, which I've learned myself, is, I can understand why you feel that way. I can understand why you feel that way. You know, we're just such a collection of odd bodkins. The whole world. Swamiji once said, how did he put it? He said, oh, I know. He said, this world is a hospital. That's what he said. Just a hospital of individual egos, wounded in one way or another, just trying to figure out how to transcend those limitations and become whole in the spirit again. And Divine Mother absolutely embraces all of us, because there is nothing in creation but us, you know? Now, I can't go further in this particular reading, but it's so beautiful, because what it's really talking about is, yes, we can behave all these different ways because that we know we're supposed to. We even know it's the right way to behave. We can even learn that behaving correctly makes me happier. But sooner or later, we have to transcend all of those external ways of understanding. That's why Krishna says at the end, give up all these rites and rituals. Don't pay attention to them. The only thing that matters is give your heart to me so that I can love you as I already do. And the only thing that stops us from doing that is our lack of belief, our lack of experience that God will do that. And that's really the only thing we have to practice. Every time the thought crosses our mind, oh, I have to protect myself. And to finish that thought of back when I was in that seclusion, I realized that what was closing it was, I mean, I have all the ideas in the world, but what was closing me was the fact that over the course of many incarnations, naturally, we've offered love and we've been hurt. Isn't that so? And so there's just this little bit of a protective layer that goes right in there. And we imagine that we'll never, ever be safe. And so we think, okay, I'll give a little bit, but I'm always going to hold back just like this. Now, that's where Jesus says, as many as received him. And we have to receive without any limitation. That's what Krishna says. Give yourself to me. Contemplate me. Live for me. There's, you know, the power of that verse is without any restraint. Without any restraint, enter in to that reality, because that's who we are. We are precious. We are beautiful. We are beloved. Isn't that what we're longing for? That's already ours. As many as receive that light, we become that light.